Join me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10. And as I mentioned in the prayer, this is the end of our study. And I'll blame Scott and Jessica for this. No, just kidding. But the other night, Sunday evening, we were sitting there talking and having dinner, and Scott made reference that Joseph Al-Ghareri had covered the entire book of Job in one sermon. And it took you 25 to do six chapters. Just kidding, Scott. I got more to say. It's as simple as that. Joseph is a wonderful preacher in his style. And by the way, Joseph will be with us October 24th. He and Julie and Josiah are going to be in town, and so the session has invited him to be here, but you'll hear more about that. But join me in Ephesians chapter 6, and I do somewhat regretfully come to the end of the book of Ephesians. I have enjoyed it immensely and have learned just so very much, and I hope you have. And it gives a goal, an objective of what God desires for His people to be. And what He desires for His people to do in being the church, as we looked at all those different verses and parts and pieces in the chapter. But now we come to a very incredible piece of Ephesians. Jessica did a wonderful job of giving the visual to a part of this reading I'm about to read that we all have heard at some point in time, probably in Sunday school or in churches. You know, putting on the full armor of God and the belt of truth and the shield of faith and the sword of the word and all that. And I appreciate her covering that so very well in her illustration, because I'm not going to spend that much time on that particular piece. But there's a particular point that Paul makes in these closing words that I think we have to hear, and hear them well, because we need to know. We need to know and be clear about who the enemy is. And this is a war. This is not some spectator sport. It's not some country club that we come and we're part of. This is not something we go through indoctrination and we're members into some organization. No, we are in a war. This is a battle. And you'll hear these words very clearly in Paul's writing in this closing part of chapter 6. So join me at verse 10 of chapter 6. Paul writes, of course, the Holy Spirit is the author. Paul and his scribe, we believe it's Tychicus. You'll hear his name in just a moment, but we believe Tychicus is the scribe here, and Paul is dictating. But here he writes these words: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. That benediction there is certainly written to you, members and a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. As I said, this has been a most beautiful letter. Just quickly in review, if you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, we learned some incredible things that Paul has pointed out to us. First of all, who you are. Be very clear who you are. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for He chose us in Him." Our Lord God chose us in the name of Jesus Christ to be members of the church, capital C. And it was God's decree from before the beginning of time that those of you seated right here, right now, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that would be such. Please do not miss, please do not underestimate who you are in Christ Jesus. Then also through this letter, if you go to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." But go to verse 4. "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive." Yes, we were all dead. Yes, we were all dead in our transgressions, but because God chose us before the creation of the world, because of His love, He made us alive in Christ Jesus. So that is who we are. And so how are we supposed to conduct ourselves? How are we supposed to live, giving this wonderful amount of information? Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." If we could simply do that. First three chapters gave us that worth of who we are in Christ Jesus. But then if we could do just that, if we could somehow live worthy of that calling, then there would be nothing that would ever face the church that we could not withstand and overcome. A beautiful letter, a beautiful letter. And now we come to these final words, this final exhortation. This word "finally" in verse 10 of chapter 6, finally. All right, now, please understand, this is not an exhaustive, okay, I'm finally to the end kind of thing. It's not Paul is tired of saying, "Finally, I'm here at the end." No, no. This would probably be better translated saying, "Now, in these remaining times, be strong in the Lord. During this final time we find ourselves in, be strong in the Lord." This is not some tiring, exhaustive breath Paul is putting out and saying, "Finally." No, 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 no. It's one more grasp of encouragement. One more time I'm going to tell you, during these final times, be strong in the Lord, because the enemy is alive and well. He said, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Now, verse 11 is an incredibly important verse. Most of us, probably not so many, but some of us are very strong-hearted, very domineering, very headstrong. We like to do things our way. I want something done, and I want it done my way, because I know my way is best. Just ask me. I know. And even if you're not that vocal in your strong-hearted ways, we were trained, most of us in America are trained, to be very independent, to be very strong, to be very assured of what we're doing. Well, that's not so bad. But it can also get us in trouble. Because here Paul is telling us to put on the full armor of God. not the full armor of your own design. Don't put on the full armor of your way of doing things, Tim. Don't put on the full way of doing things the way you think is best. God, Paul says here, put on the full armor of God's. Just like David when he faced Goliath. He didn't take up the shield. He didn't take up the armor that was typically worn by someone in battle. He simply prayed that God would deliver him. He marched out there. He picked up those five stones. He took his sling and he went to work. He was not a militarily dressed man. But he was in God's way. He was in God's will. That's Paul's encouragement here. Because very specifically, he points out who we are to take our stand against. Is it against those of earthly ways that fight against the church? No. Is it the person at work in which you have conversations with that completely refutes everything Christian you try to live to? No. Is it the family member who just doesn't quite understand why you're such a religious fanatic? And doesn't understand why you go to church all the time? No. You see, those individuals are not the enemy. Those people who face you day to day, the troubles and the trials that come along day to day that cause you to stumble or maybe take you off your path or maybe there's a friend that you hang out with that's just not right, the right kind of influence. You see, those are not the enemy. Those individuals are not the enemy. And I hate to be so blunt, but they are mindless pawns being used as a part of the devil's schemes. That is very simply who they are. Now, please don't go up to them and tell them that directly. Because we try to do that through warmth and love. But be clear about who the enemy is. Paul is very clear here. He says, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggles are not against the person who stands in front of us. Our struggles are not with the people who fight us, who battle with us. That individual is not the enemy. Here is the enemy. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a hierarchy here. Against the powers, against the rulers, and against the authorities. There is an ultimate power, then there's the rulers, and then there's with authorities. There's a scheming system. There is a conspiracy, if you will, where devil is the head, Satan is the leader, but then he has his minions going out fighting battles, causing this hate and discontent. But here on earth, there are authorities which have submitted to his ways and are now being used as members of his army against the things of the church. Let's be clear about who this enemy is. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12. Let me ask you to remember back when we went through the book of Revelation. I want us to be very clear who this enemy is. Revelation chapter 12 is a most revealing chapter in Scripture. It is a summation of the history of things that Satan has tried and is currently trying to do to confront the things of Christ. Now, in the first seven chapters, we have in apocalyptic language. Now, remember what that is. It is word pictures. Don't get lost in the details, but search for the meaning and the point. The point in these first seven verses is that Jesus Christ was coming into the earth as a child, and Satan tried to do everything he could to kill that Christ child. You remember the story? King Herod sent out his warriors to kill every child less than 3 years of old about the time Jesus was born. That was his desire. Verse 4b, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Now, in apocalyptic language and word picture formation, that is King Herod trying to kill the Christ child. All right, well, that didn't happen. Jesus Christ lived. It goes on into verse 7 and moves on. Michael then fights against the dragon. The dragon is slain and some of his power is taken away. Move over to verse 13. Now, the dragon, Satan, here is really, really angry about this time. He has been refuted in his repeated attempts to try to kill Christ. He tried to do it at his birth. He thought he had wanted his crucifixion. But then what happened Easter morning? Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and Satan is not happy. So Satan knows now that he cannot fight Christ personally. He turns his attention to whom? The church. Here we go. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman, the church, who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly into the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and a half a time. Don't worry about the details. That is just a given period of time. Out of the serpent's reach. Then from the mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away from with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her. And who is that? Everybody raise your hand. That's you. That is you. Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Now here is Satan now after you. He tried Christ, he lost. He tried the church as an organism, as an organization in its early days of being born. He failed at refuting that. And so now who has he turned his attention to? You. You know why? Because you remind him so much of God. You're made in God's image. He looks at you, he sees God, and he hates it. And so he's after you. But he's got help. Let's read on in 13. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Let me stop there for just a moment, and I'll give you the cliff notes on that really quickly. The beast that came up out of the water are the nations of the world. The nations of the world that fight against or stand against anything having to do with Christianity. And who gave the nations of the world their authority? The dragon, and gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Reading on. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who lived in heaven. He was given power to make war against whom? The saints. And to conquer them. Just because he was given power to conquer them doesn't mean he's successful in conquering them. Please note that. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation over the people of the world. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Folks, that is what's happening right now. Satan couldn't kill Christ. He couldn't have his way against the church as it was organized. And so now he's after you. And folks, it's okay if at some point in time you were taken into captivity. That's okay. Into captivity where you will go. And you will maintain a strong Christian faith. If at some point in your life you are killed because of your beliefs, that is okay. It says very clearly, if anyone is killed with a sword, then with a sword he will be killed. Because folks, remember, this is a war. This is not a game. This is not something we go out on Sunday afternoon and play, throw it around a couple of times, kick it through some vertical posts, and then run back to the house and say, oh, wasn't that fun? This is it. This is serious stuff. And so John's encouragement here in Revelation, the last thing I read, said this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of all the saints. So how do we endure? How do we remain faithful? Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 13. This answers the question how. How are we going to withstand all of the devil's assaults? How are we going to withstand all of these things that seem to stand in our way when we want to do what we believe God's will is? How? Holy Spirit's always got a good answer for us. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. All right, now, a couple of words I'd like to help you with in that sentence. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able, so that when the day of evil comes, you may. Now, I don't really care for the English translation here. That word may waters it down a little bit. That almost leads me to believe that I may not. Well, actually, this word, I think, should be translated into a much, much stronger will. You will withstand. You will withstand the devil's schemes. You will withstand all of the assaults. And in the end, you will be standing. Now, standing is not so much a physical position as it is in a victorious position in the scheme of things that are at hand. I will be victorious in the end because I have put on the full armor of God. I have done the things God has called me to do, and so I will stand here and be victorious. I may do that in captivity. I may do that and lose my life. But I will stand strong in the faith. Now, let's go through this quickly. The full armor of God, verse 14, says to stand firm with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. I love Paul as a teacher. Where does he start? What is the first thing he tells you to put on? The truth. The truth. Don't be deceived. Don't follow any lies. Don't follow any watered down gospel. Follow the truth. Folks, today in the United States, if we had half iota of desire to follow the truth in its complete full scope, we would not have one-tenth the problems we have in the world today. But so many years ago, that door of false teaching cracked open. And down through the generations, that door was pushed open a little further. And that door was pushed open a little further. The next preacher to come along, he finagled Scripture a little bit more, and that door was pushed open a little bit further. And we began abusing the truth. How many churches today are ordaining homosexuals into the pastorate because they think the Bible is not speaking to us today? Well, the reason they are is because somewhere in that denomination's history, a while back, they said that the Holy Scriptures were not inerrant. They said that the Holy Scriptures were not infallible. And so when you begin to question and you begin to doubt, I had a conversation with Norman Willesee Thursday night. Had dinner with him before he flew back to Belize. And had a little thing at Gardner Webb he went through. And he said, "Tim, I just don't understand how a man can stand at the front of the room and say that the Bible contains the Word of God." Well, folks, if the Bible contains the Word of God, then that means it also contains something else. So who's to decide which is which? Me? No. Paul starts out here with the truth. Parents, teach your children the truth. Teach the importance of the truth. And the truth is God's truth, and it comes from Scripture. The other things we are to put on: stand firm with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I love to talk about this when someone's going through very hard, challenging times. You know, it's easy to have faith when everything is rosy. Oh, I'm a wonderful Christian. But let me lose my job. And there goes my faith. Why did God do this to me? I haven't done anything. Why not you? Why not you? But see, faith is something that is solid when the world is falling down around you. And you stand strong in the faith. And some of you, I have to hand it to you. Some of you who have experienced, I use job loss as an illustration. Some of you have lost jobs recently. Some of you have lost jobs recently. And I think you actually stood a little taller, didn't we? You stood a little taller because you said, "God, you know where I am, and you'll provide." It was a little lean for a while, but you will provide. And see, that's faith. That's the trash can lid she was trying to hold up. That is faith. And we need to have it always. Take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Folks, John said that we must have patient endurance when the devil's schemes come to us. And we are to maintain faith and be faithful in the midst of the rain, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trials. You be the one that stands a little taller when everybody else is falling down and say, "My Lord God will provide. I may not know how. I may not understand. I may not like the way it comes. It may not be in the fashion I think is right. But in the end, I'll be better because of this." See, that's what Paul is telling the church. Because Paul is writing a letter, the book of Ephesians is written to the church. And he's saying, these are all great and good things. We are in Christ. We will live as is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be made alive in Christ Jesus. Live worthy to your calling. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit. Children, obey. All these things are great. But then he gets here to the closing and says the devil is going to do everything he can because he is dead after you because you look like God and he's trying to stop you. And we can be the testimony that shows the world that we are the church. Jesus Christ told Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Folks, we are that church Jesus Christ is building. Brick by brick, mortar between the bricks, all the doors and windows put in place. You are that church. But it's not going to be an easy go. it's not going to be a fun time. And so Paul's final encouragement, we see in verse 18. Join me there. Verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And then he closes out his letter telling that he's sending the church Tychicus to encourage them. But folks, this is a war, and it's not going to be easy. We are to follow the commands of God. We are to do the things of which He has told us to do. We are to put on that full armor of God. Sometimes I, you know, physically in the morning, you need to get up and go through that mental exercise. Okay, I put on my shields. I put on my stuff. You know, I put on my belt. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. Let's go. But then Paul says, pray. Paul says, pray. So, folks, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to pray. We have a lot to pray about. New Sterling is a very active church. New Sterling has its fingers in a lot of different things. We're trying to go to Belize, and I believe Satan is trying to fight that with everything he can. We're going back to Harlan. Things didn't happen so well in Harlan this last time. The accommodations weren't good. Some things we learned about COAP, the company we've been working with for the last 5 years, some things have changed there. And so the missions committee, myself, we got to go do some work there at COAP in Harlan, Kentucky. But we're going back. The ladies' ministry's here. Y'all have your hands in lots of different things. There's some issues, some questions have to be answered. Men's Bible studies. Men, I'll be very blunt and honest. We are floundering. We need some help. The choirs sing beautifully. The musical ministry here is wonderful. We do wonderful things with the music here. God has given so many people. We should praise God for that. Our youth. We have wonderful youth programs, some wonderful youth leaders and teachers all over the place. When I tell people how many people, when I tell other folks outside New Sterling how many folks are involved in New Sterling in the youth program, they're going, if I could find one. And on Sunday evening, you might find 8 or 9, 10 or 12 of you guys back there with you. Thank you so much. But because we are such a strong church and we are moving in different areas and the ministries are being blessed, Satan is going to take up a new avenue of attack. You can count on it. You can bank on it. It's coming. And so we need to pray. So I would like for us to go into a time of prayer now. And I want you to pray as we've done before. You pray where you're seated. If you'd like to stand and pray, that's fine. If someone's praying and you start praying, that's fine. God's got big ears. He can hear us all. But folks, we need to be a praying church, and we need to prepare for these devil's schemes. And Paul encouraged us to pray. Pray. Be faithful and pray. Be alert and pray. Be alert and always pray for the saints. And so we pray. And we're going to do that now.